Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning. I do greet you in the worthy name of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Enjoyed that Sunday school discussion. Well, for a sermon this morning, I'd like to think about my life, a sacrifice for others. And yeah, some questions that I was thinking about as I was studying is, must my life be a sacrifice for others? How can my life be a sacrifice for others? And is my life a sacrifice for others? And I don't know that I'm going to answer those all directly, but hopefully, as we go through the message, as we look into the Word of God, we can find answers. Or we'll come away with answers for those questions. We live in a very self-serving society. You don't have to look far, and it's all around us, and it's even in our own hearts. It's that old nature. We want to take care of ourselves, and it's expected, and it's encouraged that we spend a lot of time and energy on self-care, and that you stand up for your rights. It's our society, especially here in the West. That's how we're trained. And you see headlines, there was a couple headlines, some of these weren't all recent, but I think some of these are actually when I was teaching school, I had pulled some of these out just for discussion, but one of them, lady sues Olive Garden for burns she received from eating a stuffed mushroom. Wow, okay. But the whole mentality there is, you hurt me, now you owe me something, right? Never mind, she didn't have to be there at Olive Garden. Another one was companies give $10,000 raise to work from offices again. This is after COVID, obviously. They're trying to get people back into their offices. But the mentality there is, you know, I do what I prefer and what I like. Whatever's to my advantage, take care of myself. And it's very easy to let this self-serving mindset come into our minds. And if that creeps into our lives, we will not be able to joyfully live a life of sacrifice for others. It's very contrary to that. There have been many soldiers on the battlefield that have laid down their lives for their friends. Am I willing to sacrifice my life for my friends, my fellow soldiers in the Lord's army? Dirk Willems, you know about him. I'm just going to read a little clip here about him, about his life. Dirk Willems was caught, tried, and convicted as an Anabaptist in those latter years of harsh Spanish rule under the Duke of Alva in the Netherlands. He escaped from a residential palace, turned into a prison, by letting himself out the window with a rope made of knotted rags, dropping onto the ice that covered the castle moat. Seeing him escape, a palace guard pursued him as he fled. Dirk crossed the thin ice of a pond safely. His own weight had been reduced by short prison rations, but the heavier pursuer broke through. Hearing the guard's cries for help, Dirk turned back and rescued him. The less than grateful guard then seized Dirk and led him back to captivity. This time, the authorities threw him into a more secure prison, a small, heavily barred room at the top of a very tall church tower above the bell, where he was probably locked in the wooden stocks, in the wooden leg stocks that remain in place today. Soon he was led out to be burned to death. And the question for me is, would I be willing to sacrifice my life for my enemies? It's hard enough for your friends, right? But what about your enemies? And it just amazes me. I don't know. What if I turn back to help my pursuer? Well, there is another man in history who voluntarily laid down his life for his friends and his enemies so that they might live. Romans 5, 6 through 10, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The one we follow, the one we identify with, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sacrificed his own life for us. And that while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Romans says. And 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so this morning I'd like to take a look at Jesus' life, just pull some stories, some examples from Jesus' life as he walked on this earth and as he served others, as he sacrificed his life to serve others, and see what we can learn from a perfect example. So I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 8 to start, and we'll just kind of work through Matthew, back through Matthew, looking at different examples of Jesus' life here on earth. Matthew 8, and let's jump in at verse 18. Read 18 through 20. In Matthew chapter 8. Verse 18, and now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And what I'd like to pull from this, Jesus sacrificed possessions and comforts to serve others. And especially when we think about where he came from. Think about Jesus leaving the realms of glory to come down and minister, to serve, to die. He didn't even own a home. And I believe he was trying to tell this scribe here, he was simply telling him that if you want to be my disciple, you need to get rid of the expectations of an earthly kingdom and prepare to sacrifice even the ordinary comforts of life. And the question for me and for us here this morning is, how many possessions and comforts have I given up to serve others? How much am I willing to give up to serve others? And I believe that serving others does include serving our children, investing in family, and sometimes raising families takes all the resources we have, right? And seemingly 25 hours out of our day. And sometimes it requires us to forego possessions that we'd like and give up some of the ordinary comforts like sleep to raise a family. And that counts, it does. And I want to acknowledge that. And bless all of you that are in the thick of raising families. At the same time, we shouldn't use family as an excuse not to serve and not to sacrifice outside the home as well. The other question that came to me as I was looking at Jesus here, I don't know how much money he had to his name. I don't know what wealth he had, but obviously if he didn't own a home, and it doesn't appear that he would have been very wealthy. He walked where he went, didn't have a horse to ride around. How much financial security and comforts do I need guaranteed before I'll step out and serve? And it kind of came up in Sunday school. We talked about we want to see the next two steps before we take one. And I can totally relate to that. And this, you know, so many times like, well, but Lord, I can't afford that. I can't do that. I can't risk that. I want that financial security. I want that guarantee of it's going to be okay if I step out and serve there or if I go do that. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he was talking there specifically about these physical things that we need. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Have you experienced that? God making a way, providing for our physical needs as we give his kingdom priority. It is an amazing thing. And Jesus did mean what he said. I believe probably most of us have experienced that in some way or another. And sometimes we just need a reminder that he will. He will carry us through when we put his kingdom first. Charles Spurgeon says, God takes better care of us than we take care of ourselves. You never heard of a man who numbered the hairs of his head. Let's not forget that. I'm always inspired by Hudson Taylor as well. I'm sure you know him. Stories of him, Hudson Taylor. Incredible missionary there he started some orphanages in England. And it is said that his first orphanage in England was started with the equivalent of $700 in today's money. And Wow, so that means me going out and starting an orphanage tomorrow with $700. That's where I would start. It's just like, that's crazy, right? But he was a man of faith. And you read his stories, you hear his stories. We had a story hour, I believe, of him growing up and listening to that. And there was different occasions. I still remember the one where they had, I don't know how many children in this orphanage, a lot of children, and they did not have breakfast. There was no food around for breakfast the next morning. And so, of course, they spent the whole night praying, and breakfast time rolls around, still no food, but we set the table, we bring the children in, we sit down, and there's a knock on the door. And, oh, the bread truck broke down just down the street, and they're trying to get rid of bread. There was breakfast. Just incredible faith. Puts me to shame. And maybe we can't see how it's all going to work out. Maybe we can't see that second step. But I believe that when opportunity presents itself, we must be willing to step out in faith and serve. And we need to remember that God is not limited by our math and logic. That's one of my biggest hang-ups. You know, it doesn't work out. The math doesn't work. The logic's not there. Well, God is not a God of math and logic. He can work outside of that. Let's go to Matthew 9. Look at another example of Jesus here in Matthew 9, jumping in at verse 9 to 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus was willing to sacrifice his reputation to serve others. Jesus, we do not see Jesus trying to build reputation or gain acceptance with the well-to-do and popular of his day. Definitely not. Like here we see him very much involved in the downcast, the poor, the sinners. He wasn't concerned about, you know, the likes that he got or didn't get on social media. He never promoted himself, never flaunted his miracle-working power. On the contrary, he hid it several times when people wanted to see it. And yet, he was the greatest influencer of all times. He sacrificed his reputation to serve real needs around him. And I thought of Isaiah 53. I don't know that I'll take the time to read that here this morning, but if you read through Isaiah 53, and it just shows he has no form nor comeliness. He was an outcast. He was mocked. He was rejected. And it's a prophecy of a man who made himself of no reputation to serve others. And the question for us, for me, is what needy person have I been hesitant to associate with for fear of how it might affect my reputation? And hopefully the answer is no one. Hopefully the answer is no one. And I believe, I don't know, maybe that's more of a temptation for youth and teenagers. It maybe matters a little more what our friends think of us. It matters when we're older, but it does take a little bit of a different feel. How's the quote go? At 20, we worry about what others think of us. At 40, we don't care what they think of us. And at 60, we realize they haven't been thinking about us at all. So there is a change there. But remember, reaching out and serving real needs has real rewards. And God bless you as you do that here in this community. Matthew 14. If you look at another example of Jesus. Matthew 14. And let's start reading at verse 12. Breaking in at verse 12, go to verse 21. So this is right after John the Baptist was killed, was beheaded. And verse 12, and his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist, his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they might go into the village and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus saith unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Actually, I'm going to read the next couple verses there yet. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Stop there. And I was very challenged by Jesus here sacrificing rest and self-care to serve others. If we go back in chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, so Jesus is, he's preaching to the crowds, and then at the end of chapter 13, he's rejected in his own hometown. He's rejected by his own companions, or his people he grew up with. And that would have to hurt. I have not experienced that kind of rejection. But he was rejected, and then he finds out that John the Baptist is killed. So the death of a very close, cousin. His cousin was beheaded. And he tries to go find some space just to get apart, to process, to grieve, take some time, to connect with God. Well, what happens? The crowds heard about it. They heard where he went, and they come flocking after him. And if that would have been me, the human side of me is, seriously, people, can you give me some space, right? I'll help you tomorrow. Just leave, right? That would be my response. That would be my human response. But no, what does Jesus do? He's moved with compassion. He goes out, he sees this multitude, and he's moved with compassion. And he heals their sick. And then, they didn't even have the presence of mind to bring food along. So it's like, here they come chasing after him and didn't even bring food. Like, again, it's like, well, that's your problem. I can heal your sick. You just go take care of your food. No. No, Jesus, like, and that's what the disciples thought. They had that mindset. They're just like, hey, we don't have food here. We got to send these people home. Jesus, like, no, we don't. He's like, well, we only have a couple fish and some loaves. Well, bring them here, Jesus says. And we know the story, how he blessed it, and there was that incredible miracle. All these people eating, and there's still fragments left over. How do I respond when someone interrupts my personal time? Time I deserve off. Time I need to, refresh. And that can happen a lot in family life. It's real there. Am I moved with compassion, or am I filled with frustration? And I'll be the first to admit, this is a challenge for me. This is a battle for me. But then I noticed an important detail, I believe, down in verse 21 and 23. So there is a place for rest and rejuvenation. There is. But what are we doing in that rest, for our rest and rejuvenation? If we go down in 22 and 23. So after took care of the needs, he sent them away, he goes up in the mountain apart to pray, with just alone with God. That's what Jesus' self-care looked like. Time alone with God. And for me, I know it's pretty easy. My self-care, you know, or just zone out, right? Phones are pretty handy. Am I pampering my flesh or am I refreshing my spirit? And that really challenged me. What am I doing with my rest and rejuvenation? And I believe what I'm doing with that will make a difference in how I respond to the needs that come pressing in when I'm not looking for them or not when I'm not ready for them. If I am connected with Christ and have been rejuvenated, my spirit has been rejuvenated, like Jesus was doing here, it makes a difference in how I respond. Let's go to Matthew 19. Back a couple more chapters. Another way that my life can be a sacrifice for others. Matthew 19. I'm going to read the first three verses here just to give a little context, and then we're going to jump back to verse 13. Matthew 19, 1, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And we'll stop there. You know, he goes on and he's dialoguing with the Pharisees, and they're trying to pin him down on things. And so that would be, for me, that would be very taxing, right? You've got to keep your wits about you. These guys weren't out just to find answers. They were out to trap him. Well, so he's doing that. And then in verse 13, if we jump back to verse 13, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hand on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hand on them and departed thence." He sacrificed his time to serve the vulnerable. In this case, it was children, young children. And, you know, Jesus was teaching big crowds. He was in discourse with the religious leaders. He had important things to take care of, right? That's what it seemed like. But when the children were brought to him, he had time for them. And the disciples kind of had, you know, the earthly mindset, hey, master's busy, take him, leave, you know. And Jesus saw, he says, no, bring him here. When was the last time I stopped something important to give attention to a child or to connect with a child? A child wanting to show or tell me something or help with a problem. And you know, what's more important than connecting with a child and influencing an eternal soul? I forget that. I think there are important things we need to take care of, but moms and dads, we have an incredible opportunity, and God help us to take it and to use it for his glory. Matthew 10:42 says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Time spent serving others, no matter how small, is time invested. Matthew 26. Back a couple more chapters. Matthew 26, and I'd like to read 36 to 46. And this is the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36, Matthew 26. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came unto the disciples and found them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus sacrificed his will to die for others. We can see that battle going on there in this account. And Brother Duane preached a message here a bit back, and he called this the high watermark of for Jesus in his battle with Satan. And it's that the closest he got, or the most vulnerable he was, is that point in the garden where it was his will or his Father's will, and that just being willing to surrender his will. And you can see it was a battle. He prayed several times. If there's another way, I'll take the other way. But if this is your will, then I want to do that. And he sacrificed his will. Philippians 2, 5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Or in other words, it would have been okay to be on the same level as God. But he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The fact of the matter is that I'm not always going to want to give up. We are not always going to want to give up a possession, our rest, our reputation, my time. We're not going to want to. Our will is going to resist. It's going to take a surrendering of my will to the Father's, allowing his Spirit and his love to control me. And it's not a once and done. It's a continual surrendering as we encounter the crossroads of sacrifice from day to day. A continual surrendering, like Jesus did here in the garden. Am I willing to surrender my will to serve others? And then Matthew 27, over in the next chapter, let's just read 45 to 54. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus sacrificed his life. He went as far as physical life for you and me. John 15, 12 and 13, This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Maybe you and I will never be called to make that ultimate sacrifice for someone else. Go out in a flame of glory, as our evangelist once put it. But we are all called to be a living sacrifice. The day-to-day, the slow burn. And that's not necessarily easier than the flame of glory. Because it's that continual surrendering, that continual acceptance of what God's will is for my life. Choosing to sacrifice comforts, reputation, rest, time, our will. And it rarely appears heroic and glorious. As, you know, someone that gives their life at the stake, there's an element of glory to that. There's an element of heroism to that. And yet, moms in the daily schedule of family and household duties, dads in the workplace, every day. Providing leadership in the home doesn't look real heroic or glorious. But in that day-to-day is where the reality of sacrifice and service is. And someday, a life of sacrifice for God and others will have a glorious reward. It will. I'd like to just close with Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable service? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived a life of sacrifice. We just looked at a few examples of that, and he secured our freedom from the chains of death by sacrificing his own physical life. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and what he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the life he lived here on earth, the example he left us, a life of service, a life of sacrifice in serving others. Help us, Lord, as we walk this walk of life that we're in. Each of us finds ourselves in the different circumstances, and different callings that you've put on our lives. I just pray, Lord, that we would be willing to give of ourselves, be willing to sacrifice, be willing to serve where you've called us, and to give back what you have given to us already, to give back what is due to you. Just thank you, Lord, for the glorious reward that you have promised for those that are surrendered to you and following you. Just help us in that day to day. Forgive us where we have failed, come up short, and I just thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the power you give us to walk in your ways, to serve where you've called us. Just bless this congregation here as they go about their week, as they minister to the needs around them here in this community. Just bless them in that. In Jesus' name, amen.